Today's scripture reading is found in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's ponder in God's word together.
Good morning, church. You know, one of the conversations we've been having at work, if you're like me, is around the water cooler and coffee break is about the weather and how cold it is. And people have been complaining. One of the people said to the people complaining, said, stop complaining. In Saskatchewan, we call this a mini heat wave. So for those of you from the Prairie Provinces, enjoy your mini heat wave. This morning, we're here to continue our talk about the values of Fraserlands Church. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I ran into a friend I had not seen in a long time. And I said to my friend, I haven't seen you in church for a while. To which he responded to me, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And in fact, you don't even have to go to church to worship. You can worship at home, you know. As a young Christian, I thought, seemed to make sense what he was saying. Is he right? If he's right, what does that make the church today? Is it still relevant? To answer this question, we have to know what the church is about. What is the church about? Many people define the church today as a building or a structure. When you ask people, what is the church? They'll probably say, it's that building down the corner there with a big cross on top of it. And that's all probably most people would say it is, even some of you probably. But what is the church? What does the Bible say what the church is? The word church in the Bible comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And ecclesia means an assembly or a group of believers. But what I want to do this morning is I want to talk a little bit more about some of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church. And they're metaphors that also used to describe the Old Testament. One of the metaphors is the bride. In the New Testament, who is the bride? The bride is the church. And the groom is Jesus Christ. And Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the Old Testament, Hosea the prophet was told to marry a woman. He married the woman, and not too long after, the woman became unfaithful to him. Hosea told God, goes, the woman you gave me is unfaithful. Take her back. So he continued on, and she continued to be unfaithful. In fact, she prostituted herself out. And he complained back to God. And God says, take her back. Take her back. This is another metaphor where God is the husband, and the wife is Israel, who's the unfaithful one. But God's steadfast love for Israel continues. Another metaphor that's used is the vineyard. In the New Testament, it says, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you will bear nothing. In the Old Testament, the vineyard's represented by Israel. God has taken Israel, the vineyard, out of the oppressions of Egypt and planted Israel into the land of Canaan, into the land that's flowing full of milk and honey. Another metaphor is the flock. In the New Testament, it talks about the flock and the shepherds. Who is the flock? The flock is us, the church. and the shepherd is Jesus Christ. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays us down for the sheep. And in the Old Testament, similarly, the shepherd is God watching over his lamb, which is Israel. Sorry, I'm falling behind here. The next metaphor we're going to talk about is actually the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? First of all, the head of the body is Christ himself. The body is us, the church, and the parts are the disciples. But what is interesting here is, in the Old Testament, there is no equivalent of the body of Christ. It is unique only in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, first of all, the blessing is no longer just for Israel, but it's for all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. In the Old Testament, God used Israel as his vehicle to reach the world. In the New Testament, God is now using the body of Christ, the church, to reach the world. There's something else, too, that God gave to the church that he didn't give to Israel. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So in the New Testament, in the church, every person is given the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So the body of Christ, the church, is used to emphasize that the church is a living organism. Those composed of many parts, they work together, united as one, with Christ at its head. I'm going to read just some verses here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about unity and diversity in the body. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, and all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of one part. Not made up of one part, but many. Now the foot should say, because I am not a hand, and I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he had wanted them to be. God has given each member here a specific purpose within this church, so the body can function as one. Every part is vital to the body of Fraser Lands Church. Continuing reading some more here. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't know you. I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresented are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. I look at this and I go, isn't that amazing? God knew what man would be like. God knew that man would actually start being jealous. There would be divisions about who was in what positions and who had more honor or not. And here he says, you know what? Those that we think have less honor, we treat with more special honor. So even in our church, you know, we see a lot of people up front, our worship team, our pastors, even our elders, our speakers. But yet it's the people behind the scenes that God says are part of the body that we should give special honor to. People that we hardly ever see but do all the works to make this church one body. I think about our AV crews upstairs. All the time when things go wrong, everybody turns up and looks at them. Where's the sound? How come the PowerPoint isn't moving ahead? But they do all the work and get none of the praise, and they never get thanks for doing things right. Things like our custodians who take care of the church and make sure it's clean. They make sure there's enough paper and toilet paper to make sure the floors are clean. How about this morning, the people that shoveled the driveway so that you can drive in safely and walk into the church safely? These are the people who work behind the scenes where God says they are an important part of the body, and we need to treat them equally. In fact, we need to treat them with more honor. In John 13, it says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The parts of the church, the body of the church, we need to love one another and treat each other with special honor. So what is the purpose of the church? A passage that we read this morning. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for work of service. I look at this, and in the past, a lot of people come up to the church leadership and says, "You should do this, and you should do this, and I think you should teach my children how to do this, and they're not doing well here. You should guide them." It's the expectation a lot of times that the leadership of the church is doing stuff for you. But what it says actually here is the church or the leadership, their primary goal here is to equip you, is to equip the body of Christ so that the people, the body of Christ, are the people that's doing the work within the church. And to continue reading, to equip his people for the work of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole fullness of God. The church is to build up its members to maturity, to the whole measure of God. Why? Continuing on that same passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes." In fact, in Hebrews 5:12, it says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God over and over again. You need milk, not solid food." The concern that the Apostle Paul had here was there are many infant Christians within the body of Christ, though they may have been Christians for many years. If I was to ask you today, how mature are you as a Christian? How would you answer that? Not how long you've been a Christian, but how mature you are as a Christian. It's hard to answer, isn't it? Let me challenge you a little bit more. Have you grown as a Christian, say, over the last 2 to 3 years? Do you love God more? And if you say you love God more, can you quantify that? Do you read his word more? Do you pray more? Do you spend more time in devotions? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Are you more patient, more kind, more loving, more generous, more hospitable, more repentant, or more humble than years past? Another question I challenge myself all the time is, which state am I in? All Christians are in one of these three categories. You're growing, you're stagnant, or you're regressing. The church is to build all of us up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. What else is the purpose of the church? In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The church is to equip its people, to build them up to maturity, so they can be witnesses for Christ in the world. I hear the term witnesses used a lot sometimes. Where do we hear the term witnesses used the most in context? What context do you hear that used the most? I hear it used quite often in a courtroom, when the courtroom calls its witnesses. I heard this great analogy recently, and it talks about that we are actually, as a church, actually in the courtroom. So let me show you how this goes. The courtroom, where is the courtroom? The courtroom is the world that we live in today. Who are the witnesses? You and I are the witnesses. Christians are the witnesses. The redeemed are the witnesses. Who is the defendant on trial in this courtroom? The defendant on trial is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is on trial here. Who is the prosecutor in this courtroom? He is also the accuser. Satan. Satan is the prosecutor. He is the one accusing Jesus of not who he really is. That Jesus is a fake. He's not really the Son of God. He can't really give you eternal life. He can't give you hope. Everything he says is a lie. And then he depends on the witnesses to see what the witnesses will have to say. But in all of this, who is the judge? I hate to tell you, it's not God. The judge is the people of the world. The people of the world are in this world, in this courtroom, watching what Satan says about Jesus and then looking to what the witnesses will say about Jesus. We are the witnesses for Jesus. We are witnesses to tell the world how great Jesus is. The question is going to be is, how good of a witness are you? One of the tricks of the prosecutor is always to destroy the credibility of the witness. So when they put the witness on the stand, they'll always just try to destroy your credibility. I'm asking you today, if you were put onto the stand to testify for Jesus, to defend Jesus, would you be a credible witness? So the purpose of the church is to equip, to build up to maturity, and to be witnesses. What is the strategies now of the church to help us accomplish these things? First strategy is exercise. What do I mean by exercise there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant or uninformed." The Apostle Paul is saying that every one of us has spiritual gifts, but a lot of you guys don't even know you have these special gifts. In fact, you don't even know you've been given a special gift. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "Every one of you should use whatever gift you had received to serve others." So the gifts that God has given to us, the special spiritual gifts, are gifts not only for ourselves. In fact, they are not for us. They are channels used by the Holy Spirit to edify the body of Christ. So if you have a spiritual gift, or you don't know what that spiritual gift is, and you don't employ it in the body of Christ here, you are actually denying someone else a blessing of edification. So the spiritual gifts, what we want to do with the spiritual gifts is actually use them in serving God, exercise them in the body of Christ. And by using our spiritual gifts, we will bless not only the church, but everyone around us too. Here are some areas in terms of, we were talking about the church organizational structure just a little while ago. These are the different areas of the church and the ministries of the church. I know you can't read that. I can't read it either. But there are many areas of the church where we all serve. We can serve. And there's many areas of the church where you can use your spiritual gifts to serve. What we have in our Sunday school classes, once in a while we offer a Sunday school class that allows us to discover what those spiritual gifts are. So if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, I encourage you to attend one of our Sunday school classes that will help you to identify what the spiritual gift is. One of the things people really don't understand is what the spiritual gift is. The spiritual gift is not a talent. So if you have, say, you're really good at administration, it doesn't mean that you have the spiritual gift of administration. But somebody who has the spiritual gift of administration isn't just organizing, scheduling things well, planning things well. Somebody with a spiritual gift of administration, when that person uses that gift, it allows the Holy Spirit to work in them, through them, to edify the body of Christ. Where somebody who doesn't have that gift, even though they may be good at administration, they can do all the work practically. But the thing is, in the end, it doesn't have the same spiritual impact as someone who has that spiritual gift. Another example I'd like to use in terms of spiritual gifts is actually evangelists. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists that this world has known, he saved tens and thousands of people. He has all these big crusades, thousands of people go, and when he gives the salvation message, many people respond to it. But when you look at it, and you hear his message is always very simple. In fact, it's the same message I tell my friends or I share with my friends. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. If you believe in him, he will forgive your sins, and he will give you eternal life. I share that with some of the people I know. Yeah, I'll think about it. I take them to an evangelist or take them to somebody with a gift of evangelism. They just have to say it one time, and before you know it, they're a believer. These are the gifts that God has given to every one of us. If we know what our spiritual gift is, you can use that gift to do incredible things to impact the spiritual realm for God's kingdom. What is another strategy that the church uses to help us? Is to educate. The understanding of God's word. In Matthew 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I want to ask some of you, how are you doing spiritually? Are you spiritually dry? Psalms 1, verse 2 to 3 says this, "But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever he does, prosper." When I was reading through this, I goes, this is a hidden gem that's been exposed. You want, whatever you do, if you want to be able to prosper, all you have to do is delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his word. And you will be like trees planted by streams of water. God's word is the bread of life. And just like physical food that we need every day to survive and to sustain us, we also need spiritual food to sustain us spiritually. Otherwise, if we don't do that, what will naturally happen? We tend to naturally feed on the things of the world. There's opportunities that our church provides that where we can actually know the word of God better. Our Sunday schools that we have in the mornings, 9:15. As a child growing up in Sunday school, and even in my even to now, I've learned so much growing and understanding God's word by going to Sunday school. There is mentorship programs, there's discipleship programs, there's small group Bible studies. I think every small group should have some component of Bible study together in studying God's word. And then the one thing that I thought was really can really help the church and the body is actually Awana. I don't know if you guys have kids, but those who've had kids and send them to Awana, it's amazing how much the kids actually know, how many verses they can remember, how much they can understand the Bible. This ministry has the greatest impact on educating our kids and bringing lost souls to the kingdom of God. It's at that young age where their hearts are still tender and they're easily convinced of Jesus' love for them. And even for some of us who don't, never been to Awana, but you want to take the opportunity to serve somewhere, but you don't really have a lot to give, don't know what to do, Awana is a great place where you can actually serve working with little kids, and you don't need much experience. In fact, our Awana leaders would be more than happy to train you. In fact, I was talking to my wife yesterday, and he says, "Do you know what the word Awana stands for?" And I had forgotten what it stood for. Awana, who knows what it stands for? Not the Awana people. Everybody else. Awana stands for, it's an acronym for, approved workers are not ashamed. Because when we put our kids through Awana and we train them and educate them to be able to defend what they believe in, they are workers that will never be ashamed in front of God. The next strategy the church uses to build up the body is edification. Edification, the most common way of edification is through community. In the early church in Acts chapter 2, they said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Fellowship is a concept that is not foreign, but it has been around since even the beginning of Genesis. God says, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a suitable helper for him." God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, and he knew it was never his will for man to be alone. God created man to be in fellowship with one another. All human beings have the inner desire to be accepted, to be known, and to be loved. There is a program that I used to watch many years ago. It's called Cheers. Who's seen that program? Half of you, probably who are older, have seen that program. And what it is, it revolves around people going to the bar and sharing with one another their lives and what's going on. Today, the bar is the greatest counterfeit for fellowship that the world has had. People go there, have a few drinks, spill out all their concerns, and other people, they listen to them. They're intoxicated just the same, but they feel good that somebody's actually heard them. In the church, we want to do the same thing, but without the intoxication. We want to be able to have people come to the body of Christ here, be able to share our concerns, be able to talk about what's happening in our lives, and have people genuinely interested to accept us and to be known and to be loved. John 13 again says, By this, everyone would know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is why in Fraserlands, a small group ministry is such an important part of Fraserlands. It allows people to be able to get into an environment where you get to know each other personally, one-on-one. Many people still come to our church here. They only know a few people. They don't want to engage. Well, I encourage you, all of you, if you're not in a small group, if you're not in a fellowship group, to join one of our fellowship or small groups here. Then you'll really get to know one another. They will get to know you. And in turn, they'll care for you. They'll accept you. They'll love you. One of the things that's been happening lately is we know that our brother Cliff is now facing cancer that's incurable. The small groups that's been supporting them and the body of church now surround them. We've been praying for them ceaselessly. We've been encouraging them with words of encouragement and letters and notes, providing them food. This is the body of Christ working together to show love to people that we care about. I remember early on in the days of Fraserlands Church here, when Fraserlands was still young, we had the death of our first child. It was hard for the father and mother. The child didn't even make it to 1 year old. The church rallied around them. We wept with them. We grieved with them. And we showed them our love by supporting them, telling them, providing food for them, helping them in whatever they needed. And just around that same time, too, in the early parts, we lost a sister to Christ. She left behind a husband, left behind two young kids, 2 and 3. We prayed for them. We spent time babysitting. We shared our times. And when we went out, we took their kids out. As a body of Christ, we supported one another. This is what Christ wants from us. Those two kids there today are in our midst. They are fine men and women of God because I believe that the church prayed for them, prayed for the single dad who had to raise them on his own without a mother. And today, God has blessed them both. Edification comes from community through the body of Christ. Another strategy that the church uses to help build the body is just evangelism. Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is to be witnesses for Him. Why do we need to be witnesses? So disciples are made. Why do we need to make disciples? So God can be glorified. Fraserlands Church here, we have different programs also that allow us to be able to reach out to the world. Through our Alpha programs, it allows people to bring their unsaved friends or family to hear God's word, hear the gospel preached in a way that's easy to understand. We have courses in Sunday school that will teach you how to share the gospel and share your testimony. Every person here has to learn how to share their testimony or how to share the gospel with someone. If you're a Christian here today and you don't know how to share the gospel with someone today, you need to learn. If you have a friend that's come to you and talked to you and found out that you're a Christian, and they say, well, what's Christianity about anyways? And you can't share that with them, you are not a good witness. To be a good witness, you need to be ready for that. You need to train yourselves. Come to our Sunday school classes that are offered. Another way of actually reaching out is actually our outreach to community programs. outreach community. We have a running club where people just come and run. You don't have to be a Christian, but you can bring your friends there. It's an opportunity for them just to engage in some activity. And hopefully through your witness, you will bring those people to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. There's a hiking group. We have a ping pong club. There's a biking group. And even the outreach to international students. I know that Pastor Bert has brought many of those here to our church. And even today, there's a bunch of new ones. So, these are the strategies that the church. One more is to exalt. Exalting how? Exalting in corporate worship. Unity in corporate worship. This is what the one body of Christ is all about. Joining together with one heart and one voice, praising God together. This is what God wants when he talks about the body of Christ. It's not an individual worshiping God alone, although you can't be an individual worshiping God alone. But what God wants is he wants to see us together as one body, because we are the body of Christ and Christ is the head. So these are the strategies the church can provide in terms of helping us equip, build up, and to be witnesses. What are the results that we expect to see? We expect to see growth. Not growth in numbers necessarily, but growth in spiritual depth. Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then we would no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves." If we want to have growth in the church, we need to understand God's word more and to really grow in him. Bill Hybels is a pastor of the Willow Creek Church in Chicago. Some of you may know of the church. It's one of these huge mega churches where tens of thousands of people have attended. And they brought many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said this a while back, and he didn't realize it when he was doing this. It was all about evangelism, bringing people into the church. And he brought so many people into the church. He says, "Now we have a church with new Christians that are a mile wide, but only an inch deep in understanding of God and their faith." Spiritual growth is a sign of a church that is equipping its saints. Another result we expect to see is transformation. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Transformation to maturity comes from a change in attitude of the heart. When our heart has changed, our external actions and behaviors will change with that too. This verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made out of one part, but many." Continue on here. Ephesians chapter 4. "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." What is the common word you see here? In Bible studies, you're able to focus on what the main idea that Arthur is trying to tell you by looking at repetitive words. What is the one word that comes over and over again? One. In these few verses, one is repeated over 13 different times. So what is the message that the writer is trying to send here? What is the message that God is trying to say to the body of Christ? The message is we must be united as one in the body of Christ. Unity is the main characteristic of the body of Christ. It can only come through humility and individual surrender. Some people say that in a church that's so complex and so many different personalities there, how can a body ever be one? One of the verses that tell us that easily is in Ephesians, and it says, consider one and let me remember this. Consider one another as better than yourselves. If we look at each other and we always consider each other as better than ourselves, then the selfish nature is gone. The pride is gone. No longer do we focus on what we want as human beings, because that's easy. Our tendency is always about what's easy for us. Somebody will ask us to do something. Well, is it convenient for me? Do I have the time? The reason there's less kindness is because it's not convenient sometimes. Or people will say, I can help you, but only on this day or on this time. One of the things we need to do within the body of Christ is to really show that we really are the body of Christ by loving each other and considering each other as better than ourselves. In Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. In the New Testament, the church is presented as a living organism where Christ is the head and the body, and the church is the body and the parts of the redeemed. God wants our body to be able to function as one, united together. Unity is the third result. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter Kimberly and Aaron got married. During the preparation of that wedding, in the months coming just before that, even up to the days before that, there was a lot of things going on, a lot of work to be done. And many people came up to Aaron and Kim and goes, how can we help? Even a lot of my family members goes, how can we help? What can we do? So many people wanted to help because they wanted them to have that special perfect day. They wanted them to be happy. So they gave different tasks for different groups. There was a decoration team, there was a cleanup crew, there was a food team. There was many different parts. People had to pick up certain things, drop off certain things, buy things for them, and all of them gladly did it. There was nothing that anybody would not have done for them if they had asked. Even on that day, I said to my son, Christopher, it's our job to make sure there's no problems. None of the problems should ever go to Kimberly and Aaron. They should never hear about it. In fact, we should take care of it long before they have these problems. This is the same idea that Christ wants in the body of Christ, where there is nothing that we wouldn't want to do to help each other, to make it perfect for Jesus Christ, to make the body of Christ that perfect bride for Christ. So to summarize here, the purpose of the church is equipping his people for service so that the body of Christ may be built up to maturity, united in being his witnesses in this world. If there is one word I want you to remember today, it is the word one. The body of Christ, the church, we are one, united together in love through Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me now? And let's together, as one body, in one voice, recite what the values of Fraserlands Church is, the church value. We regard Fraserlands Church as our spiritual home and build up our family, body of Christ, by edifying each other, serving with our spiritual gifts, and upholding unity, oneness in Christ.